Good morning, church, and welcome to our service of worship from Community Presbyterian Church in Bellefonte, Kentucky. I'm the pastor, Stuart Schneider, and I'm more than happy to welcome you here to our time together apart, I guess you could say, because of the virus. I'd like to remind you before we get started that because we cannot meet in person, this church, which is tiny, we have an attendance of about a dozen, is experiencing financial difficulties just like churches everywhere are. And if you can afford, I know it's tough for everybody, to send us a little money, we're not asking for much, but a little money, whatever you can afford. You can see from our banner here, we can take PayPal, and that goes to Gallagher P, that's Pat Gallagher, our treasurer, GALLIHERP at AOL.com. Whatever you can spare would help us bring God's word. We have some prayer requests, and I think we should lead off with this one, and that is a prayer for country, church, family, and friends during this pandemic. This country hasn't seen an illness like the COVID-19 pandemic since 1918, what was called the Spanish flu. Wrongly, it had nothing to do with Spain, but it killed people from coast to coast. And if you watch photographs from that time, you will notice people wearing masks. Somehow the wearing of masks has become politicized. Let's not. That is the best defense we have right now. And when I hear our governor speak of people in nursing homes who have passed away, it breaks my heart. It doesn't need to be that way. We can protect those around us by the simple expedient of wearing a mask. Sheila and Kelly Allen have been fighting medical problems, and I hope we can keep them in our prayers. And I just learned that Jim Blazer, one of my favorite people on the planet, has been in the hospital with cellulitis. He's home now, and that's good, but he still has pain in his feet and legs. And I will keep Jim in my prayers as well. Linda Jones reports that her stepmother, Nancy, who is now 98 years old, has good days and bad, as do we all. But Alvina Pruitt says her sister, Maria, has serious illness problems, and she may actually have cancer. She lives in New York State, but Alvina puts up with my very bad German, and that makes her precious to me. So let's remember her sister, Maria. And with that said, I think we should go to the Lord in prayer. Grant us, Lord, not to be anxious about earthly things, but to love things heavenly. And even now, while we are placed among things that are passing away, to hold fast to those that shall endure. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. We're going to read from the book of Jonah, the third chapter today. When God saw what the people of Nineveh did, how they turned from their evil ways, God changed his mind about the calamity that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. But this was very displeasing to Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is not this what I said while I was still in my own country? This is why I fled to Tarshish at the beginning, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and ready to relent from punishment. And now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Then Jonah went out of the city and sat down east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade, waiting to see what would become of the city. The Lord God appointed a bush, and it made it come up over Jonah to give shade over his head, to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was very happy about the bush, but when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the bush so that it withered. When the sun rose, God prepared a sultry east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint and asked that he might die. He said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the bush?" And he said, "Yes, angry enough to die." Then the Lord said, "You are concerned about the bush for which you did not labor and which you did not grow. It came into being at a night and perished in a night. And should I not be concerned about Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" Listen for the word of the Lord in this reading. Our gospel lesson for today is from Matthew, the 20th chapter. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for the usual daily wage, he sent them into his vineyard. When he went out about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right.' So they went. When he went out again about noon and about 3 o'clock, he did the same, and about 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing around. And he said to them, 'Why are you standing here idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.' He said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard.' When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, 'Call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and then going to the first.' When those hired about 5 o'clock came, each of them received the usual daily wage. Now when the first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received the usual daily wage. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, 'These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the day in the scorching heat.' But he replied to one of them, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last the same as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous?' So the last will be first, and the first will be last." Listen for the word of the Lord in that reading. Every one of us listening to this video recording is old enough to remember when Janis Joplin sang, "Oh Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes-Benz? My friends all drive Porsches, I must make amends. I worked hard all the day, no help for my friends. Oh Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes-Benz?" Sounds a little stupid when you put it that way, doesn't it? A little ew. But there's no shortage of TV preachers that will tell you that what God wants most is that you should have whatever your little heart desires. Well, what's wrong with that? Your Father in heaven has granted you the great privilege of approaching him in prayer. Why shouldn't you ask for a new car? Of course, the answer is that prayer isn't about getting goodies. Prayer is about aligning your life with your Father's will. If your life is about driving a better car than your friends, you aren't focused on your ministry. Recognizing that we often ask God for the wrong things, though, that is a blessing in itself. It gives us the opportunity to journey more deeply into our relationship with God. God's grace and justice are areas in which many of us would benefit from such a journey. Jonah, you'll remember, was directed by God to go to Nineveh and preach a message of repentance. For God to send Jonah to Nineveh was a remarkable thing, for Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, and Assyria to the Jews was pretty much the equivalent of every bad thing that ever happened. Assyria made its living by invading other countries. They were basically land pirates, and they were very good at it. Their empire stretched over the entire northern Fertile Crescent. From the Jewish perspective, the two most important things about the Assyrians was that they did not worship God, and they attacked, sacked, and carried off the 10 lost tribes of Israel from the northern kingdom in 723 BCE. Going to their capital city and preaching a message of repentance to the Lord doesn't sound to me like a very good idea. To me, it sounds like a very good way to get yourself killed. Jonah apparently thought so too. He booked passage on a boat going the other way, leading to his well-known difficulties with the great fish. After Jonah came to terms with being a fish's dinner and the further humiliation of being vomited up on the sand, only then did he do as God directed and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly large city, a 3 days' walk across. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's walk, and he cried out, 40 days more, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Jonah was going to the home of his people's worst enemy, telling that enemy that the end was coming, and he had no reason to believe anybody would pay any attention to him. And, well, wait a minute. Maybe that's a good thing. If these guys are truly and clearly the bad guys of the time, and God has said he's going to punish them, well, who cares if they don't listen? God is a God of justice, and justice demands that evildoers are punished. God couldn't possibly love those who had done harm to his own people, could he? In my mind's eye, I see old Jonah with a bell in his hand. I don't know where the bell comes from. That's how I see him. Going through the streets of Nineveh, calling out in a loud voice, 40 days more and Nineveh shall be destroyed. Then adding sotto voce, you just wait till God gets here. You're going to get what you have coming. Jonah built himself a booth. That's a succoth. He built a succoth and sat himself down so that he could watch the city and waited for God to get down to the smiting that they had coming. But instead, the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast, and everyone, great and small, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Then he had a proclamation made in Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, all shall turn from their evil ways and from the violence that is in their hands. Who knows, God may relent and change his mind. He may turn from his fierce anger so that we do not perish. They repented. When God saw that the people of Nineveh did, how they had turned from their evil ways, God changed his mind about the calamity he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Old Jonah is flat out flummoxed. After all I've been through, I got swallowed by a fish. Do you have any idea what the inside of a fish smells like? And don't even talk, I don't even want to talk about getting vomited up on the sand, ever. And you're going to let them get away with it? Surprisingly, this is where we get back to Janis Joplin's Mercedes-Benz. Because Janis asking God for a Mercedes-Benz is exactly the same as Jonah asking God to punish Nineveh. Both Janis and Jonah are praying for the wrong thing. They reveal something important about themselves that is getting in the way of their relationship to God. If they just had the wit to listen to themselves. Jonah's attitude reflects a very human need to see punishment following what wrongdoing. We need to see the scales balanced. Any suggestion to the contrary flies in the face of our sense of justice. God's action in forgiving even the people of Nineveh because they repented offended Jonah to his core. Fair is fair, and we need God's creation to be fair. Our problem is that fair in God's scales is so very different from fair in our scales. God doesn't celebrate suffering. He seeks repentance and reconciliation. In the gospel parable for today, the landowner hires some workers early in the morning. He cuts a deal with them for the normal wage. Later, he hires more and still later more. At the end of the day, he agrees to pay each the same, even though some had worked for only an hour. The workers who worked all day are outraged. Now, why are they mad? They got exactly what they bargained for. They lost nothing. But they are offended that the scales of God's justice don't balance the way they think they should, and they demand that God balance things up as they would have it. We're down now to one of the most important lessons I will preach to you. I want you to hear it and take it home with you. And it is this. When you and I think about sin, we think of it in terms of something, of someone doing something wrong. The burglar who steals has sinned. The murderer who kills has sinned. The liar sins in his lies. And we need to see them punished for what they have done. That is not Scripture's teaching. Sin isn't doing wrong things. Doing wrong things is the fruit of sin. Sin is attitudinal, a failure to align ourselves with God's grace, and a further failure to acknowledge, that failure and repent. Sin is a condition of the heart, or an expression of that condition. The burglar isn't a sinner because he steals. He steals because he has failed to acknowledge the relationship that he could have with God by simply asking. The murderer isn't a sinner because he kills. He kills because he's a sinner. And so are you. God views sin as that which keeps us apart from him, and he doesn't seek punishment. He seeks repentance and renewal of the relationship. God's example isn't of a self-righteous church which longs to witness the punishment of sinners. God's example is that of a lover wooing each sinner into an ever closer relationship with him, no matter what they have done in the past. When we seek the suffering of sinners, when we demand harsh punishment for criminals, we expose the sin that is keeping us from God as clearly as did Janis Joplin with her prayer for a Mercedes-Benz. Our need to see evil punished and good rewarded is the blinding sin that stands in the way of the relationship we could have with God if we would but ask. In God's justice, it is not important what you have done. The only thing that is important is that you repent of your sins, accept His forgiveness, and turn your life, head, heart, and hand, to the ministry He has given you. Amen. Let us affirm our faith from the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. An ending thought. However comfortable it might be for you to imagine that God loves you best of all His children, that is not the teaching from our passage in Matthew. God loves repentance and one who turns from his sin. You be that someone. Until we meet again, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. And God's children said, Amen.